The Lord placed on my heart a message, what to do in crises. What to do in crises. And I wanted to use a scripture that is found in the Amplified Version in Ephesians 6 and 13. Therefore, put on God's complete armor, that you may be able to resist and stand your ground on the day of danger. And having done all the crisis demands, to stand firm in your place. Amen. I'm going to read it one more time to you. Therefore, put on God's complete armor, that you may be able to resist and stand your ground on the evil day of danger, and having done all the crisis demands, to stand firmly in your place. Whether you want to recognize it or not, America's in crisis. You know, I'm 63 years old, and I've been able to be part of this nation since the day I was born, but to understand this nation, probably in my early teens, began to notice things. America's in crisis. We have a great hope and a wish that something great's going to happen, and I believe it will. But we're in crisis right now. There's more poverty in America than ever before. There's more hunger in America than ever before. There's no prayer in our schools. God is being taken out of our capital and our politics. The Lord's Prayer is not being prayed where it should be prayed. The Ten Commandments are being taken down off walls that have had it engraved in. Flags are being taken out of places, and when God is used in the Pledge of Allegiance, it's being challenged in court. Same-sex bathrooms are being introduced in our school systems for younger children. People in jobs are being fired because they've gone to pray for people who are in need on the job. America is in crisis. As much as we want to wear our blinders to and from work and watch our sitcoms to get a relief and a release of stress somehow, or watch our Christian networks to get some sort of an encouraging word through the week, America is still in crisis. We have an opportunity as Christians to pray, though, and to make sure that crisis will not continue and destroy this nation. But crisis strikes often without warning or without mercy, such as in the Philippines. There are times which may come where crisis is created by a poor decision that you or I or yourself or somebody in your family has made, and you become part of a crisis. Let's say a son or a daughter becomes addicted. That becomes a crisis in your family. Let's say something happens to one of your children that you know that because of a bad decision that it happened. That's a crisis in your family. Like maybe your daughter or your son going out on a date and somebody was drinking in the car and there was an accident and you get the phone call. That's a crisis in your family. Or not taking into consideration the events around you. Sometimes when we make a decision and we make a decision not noticing what's going on around us, which, for example, it could be a bad financial decision because you're not looking at the economy, and so you invest in something and the economy folds, as it did in 1981 when I made a decision to borrow thousands of dollars from a nationally known bank, and the dollar fell out a month later, and I lost $85,000 because I did not look at the events around me. So it's easy, no matter what walk of life you're in, and no matter what level of education you are in, or no matter what relationships you're in with life, it's easy to make poor decisions if you're not aware of your surroundings. Parents, I want to say to you tonight, and excuse me, this morning, I want to say this to you. be very loving and kind, but yet very rigid with your decision for your children. Don't back down, because there's a society out there that is reaching for this generation. I know all the kids are looking at me right now thinking, great, way to go, Pastor, two thumbs up, you know. No, I'm saying that because I love you all. And it's important to realize that. Crisis may come also by following a command of a leader, or even from following the directives of the Word. Sometimes we are led into crisis so we can respond through the God's Word and respond biblically to where we'll draw closer to God. And I got three examples that I want to share with you. And I will tell you that I have preached all three of these messages here, and I'm not here to re-preach each message, but I want to refer to the scriptures that I've already preached here. The reason I bring that up is I very rarely, and if you could probably count on one hand, and only use maybe two fingers on that hand, how many times I've repeated a message in the same church that I pastored. I don't like bringing out, I call it leftovers. I like making something new every week, because it seems to me that every day the troubles are new. But that does not say that God's word that was spoken a year ago wouldn't help for today. Don't misunderstand me. So the first one I want to talk to you about today is the widow with no husband. The prophet who died and left his family without means in 2 Kings and 4. That's a crisis. She was being well taken care of. Her children were being well taken care of. There was debt in the family, but he was alive, and so it looked like everything was going to be okay. He died suddenly. The second one that I'd like to talk to you about is the widow with the small amount of food and a confession of death in 2 Kings and 17. Because of the drought that was prophesied by Elijah, there became a drought to where there was no harvest any longer. She was ready to die. She confessed it. Last meal, then we're going to die. The woman right before that had no way to pay her debt, and her sons were going to be taken and put into slavery to pay the debt. These are crises. This is an amazing stories here in the Bible. And then the last one I want to talk to you about is the woman with the issue of blood who did not have a hope. She expended all that she had in Luke 8. She did not have any hope left. She was hopeless. When you get to the stage of hopeless, you are in deep crisis. When you sit down and say, I don't know what to do. I give up. I don't have the answer anymore. I've prayed. God doesn't seem to respond. I'm just going to sit here. Whatever happens, happens. You are in the position of these people. You're in a place to where crisis has contained your family. It has swallowed up your dreams. It has swallowed up your hope. Everything that you've ever desired in your life is all of a sudden out of reach, out of focus, and seemingly a mist that has came in and blew out. Just like James talks about, life is that quick. It comes in as a vapor or a mist, and it comes in, it shows itself, and then goes away. It's what we do with those moments in our life that makes important to all of us and also to God, and how we respond to Him in prayer. How we respond to each other. And by the way, how God is trying to teach us in these last several weeks on how it is He desires us to worship Him. To get to know Him and to understand that His presence is more than just something that we know because we've been in church for years. God is fresh and new every day. He's always there for us. He cares for us. He wants us to know him. He wants us to live for him. He wants us to seek his face in such a way. So the first one is the crisis of lost security. You know, oftentimes we feel so secure till it's lost, and then we realize how weak our security really is. Sometimes we feel a bit arrogant about how well we have it, how much money we may make or do make, what kind of benefits we have that come along with the position that we hold in life. We feel pretty secure. Almost, you're indispensable. And by the way, no one is indispensable. One man explained it to me like this, and everybody always looks at me funny when I use this, but because it makes you stop and think. If you want to know how indispensable you are, take your fist, fold it up, lunge it into a bucket of water, hold it there, and draw it out. Then you'll see how indispensable you are. Think about it. But the point of it is that what we have to understand is that we're as only secure as we are in God. If we allow the material things of this life to cause us to want to not believe God anymore or not have faith or pray to seek a holy God, then we have got caught up in material possessions and how much money we have in a bank and how much savings that we have and what our future plans are for our children. Nothing wrong with those things. Those things are important. But when we take those things and put them above God, we have now placed God somewhere in the back of our plans and not in the front of our plans. Are you with me? So we have to understand that it's so important that when we look at this woman, she was there. She had it together. She was married to a prophet. She was a friend of Elijah's. They may have gone to his house and had supper. The children got to hang out with Elijah. That was pretty secure. You know, that was pretty unique. But now the prophet dies and all of her security goes. She's in crisis now because of lost security. And if you haven't witnessed this in the last 5 years, how security was just diminished in people's lives. People coming home from work one day, proud to own a home, and then coming home the next day, they just lost their job and they don't have enough to pay their mortgage. Their security is gone. Talking to people for many times, how difficult it was to walk from what they worked so hard for. Their security was taken. The children don't have the dad or mom to look up to now because it seems in their mind, the dad or mom, that the children are saying, well, how come you're not providing? Maybe this widow woman had the kids look at her and say, what are we going to do now, mom? And I'm trying to modernize this. The law says because of what happened there that she was on her own and there's going to have to be some areas that the children are going to have to pull together and to help her and the various things like that, but they didn't have work. So we have to look at this as a modern theme that all of a sudden mom had to be the provider. And you know, there's so many times that I've talked to people to where the husband has passed and all of a sudden there needed to be provision and it wasn't there. And the provision that was promised, the faithful promise that was given by other people, was starting to fall away. One of the greatest things that was ever taught to me was taught to me by Dr. John Nichols, who has now gone on to be with the Lord. A great man of God, was one of our great leaders in the Church of God, was the president of Operation Compassion. He told me this one day. He said, Dennis, don't ever put your security in men. Do not count on men to support your ministry in Santa Cruz or wherever you end up doing the ministry to the poor. Always count on God. Always realize that God is your source, not men. Now, I want to say that to you as my family and people that I dearly love and known for years, and some people that I've just started to get to know who I've just fallen so deeply in love with. Your source is God, not men. Remember that. Because when everything fails, God does not. What she did is she went to see the prophet, and the prophet said, "What can I do for you?" He wanted her to respond to him. And when she did, he gave her an opportunity to find her security through a miracle with God. Oftentimes, a crisis of lost security will cause you to get to God in such a way that all you start to pray is, "God, I need that miracle." And God gave the miracle. I tell you, the wonderfulness of God is amazing to me. First of all, she had to go through a place of humiliation. Not only did she lose her husband, and she now is a widow, and so her whole life has changed according to the law. Now she has to go through a place of humiliation by going around to her neighbors and asking to borrow. Are you all with me? You know what I'm saying to you? Asking to borrow and to go there and asking to borrow their vessels, their empty vessels. And then she had to go in and explain to her sons what she must do now. She must go behind a closed door and begin to fill what little oil they had. It had to be poured into those jugs. And as she poured out from what little she had because of the faith she had in him and the obedience to go through a crisis as God has described it, the oil became plentiful, paid off all her debt, and the son stayed home. The second one I'd like to talk to you about is a crisis of lost provision. You know, when the cupboards are full and everything's great. Let's just modernize that. You know, you go to your cupboard and there's something you're not there, and the first thing out of your mouth is, "Who's going to go to the store and get what we need to fix dinner? What are we going to do to get that?" Let's just go another thing. Let's just say there's families out there that are simply not having enough money to get enough food, but they know a place where they can go get a food box, such as HFTB. And they can get a food box that is cared over and looked after and filtered to make sure there's nothing bad in the box. But let me tell you this. Sometimes when there isn't a box, and sometimes when there's something not in the cupboard and you can't say those words, how are we going to get, or let's just go to the store and get it. There's no money in the bank. There's nothing in the savings basket in the house, if anybody has one of those. There's simply nothing there. There is a loss of provision. We don't know why that came to this widow woman. It's maybe because of the drought, mostly, but also because she was a widow and there was not provision coming in from different directions. But what did God do? In the middle of her crises, God sends someone in crises to her. He's the one that prophesied the crises. Now, he needs to get some food, and he's being sent to somebody who's in a worse position than he is. She's a widow. She doesn't have any other way to get food at all. And the beauty of it is that he asks for a morsel of bread. Before she eats, he wants to eat first. She obeys him. And the beauty of it is that from that moment on of crisis, because she obeyed in that crisis, no provision, it was a faithful obedience. "I'm going to feed the prophet first, even though my son and myself were planning to eat and then die." Now everybody, say this with me, then die. This is not some sort of a sitcom. This is not Revenge or Scandal or Nashville or Hostage or Blacklist or something else, where these actors are being paid thousands of dollars to act out on screen and everybody's entertained. And then right when the star's about to die, someone runs in and grabs them. No! This is, "I am going with my son to die. Everybody say, I'm going to die. That's what they're saying there. Death is final. This crisis was a final crisis in her life. She had a moment to make a choice to either die or obey by faith and have a place again of provision. And the beauty of it is that this provider now was the source God. And when she reached in to take meal, she met God's hand putting it in. When she went to get oil, she met God's hand putting the oil in. Every day for the rest of her life, God was putting in and she was taking out. You see, God will lead us into crisis, and at a point in time, there is a decision that we have to make, whether we're going to believe God or we're going to believe men, whether we're going to give up and die or whether we're going to trust God for life. I'm going to ask you something. What would you do if all of a sudden you were there? Would you simply say, get out of here, I'm going to die, leave me alone? Aren't you the prophet that prophesied this? I heard about you. Are you Elijah? You were on the news last night. You were across the TV screen. Yes, sir, I saw your face. You're the one. No, not at all. You're going to have to make a decision to follow God, to do what he says, even though it may seem impossible. Crises will cause you to work with God in the impossible. But you have to make that decision. Thirdly, I'd like to talk to you about the little widow woman. Found in Luke 8, a crisis of lost hope. A woman that had done everything she had. She expended all that she had for 12 years. She didn't have a friend. She didn't have any doctors to help her. She tried every mystical cure there was of the day to stop the issue of blood. She was weak. She was bent over. She didn't have strength. She didn't have anything left. She had lost hope. I'm going to say to you today that there's people in our country right now that have lost hope. They're living next door to you and I. They've lost hope. They don't know what to do. They've lost their job. They've lost their friendship. They've lost a family member. And they've lost hope. Now I'm going to try to bring this down to where we live. Are you with me? Are you there? They've lost hope. And Jesus is coming to town, and she hears that Jesus is coming to town. She realizes that the one that she really can get to, maybe, is coming through the town. She doesn't know this for sure. It's not written down in a newscast. It wasn't given in a flyer. She may have heard somebody through her window of her home walking by and saying, Jesus is coming tomorrow. Jesus is going to be coming through our village tomorrow. And maybe she thought about that, but let me talk to you about you and I. We have people living around us, and we are the only Jesus that they may ever see. And yet we drive by them, and we come home, and we don't speak to them. We don't talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't tell them that there is hope in Jesus. We don't tell them that there's a God who can save them, heal them, sanctify them, fill them with the Holy Ghost, and give them their purpose and destiny in life and design a brand new step for them. We drive by them. Well, maybe we drive by them because you're white and they're black. Or maybe you're brown and they're white. Or maybe you're black and they're brown. Oh my goodness gracious, we have all sorts of excuses not to speak to someone. I don't feel like I'm speaking to anybody today. I don't want to talk to anybody today. You're hopeless, stay hopeless. I'm bummed out. I'm feeling a little ornery today. I don't like the way my coffee tasted this morning. Work was terrible. So, you know, or we look at the guy at the corner who's got the sign up. We know that sign's not telling the truth, but we go beyond the sign and we go, I ain't giving that guy anything. He's hopeless and I'm not. You come to that other level. I don't want to hang around anybody who's hopeless because it may wear off on me. Let me tell you something. a point in life in crisis where it gets so hopeless that a decision has to be made. Either you're going to bleed to death or you're going to touch the blood of life. You're going to touch the Savior who bled to death that you may have life. She decided to get to him no matter how it was going to be. She was going to do it. She walked out of that house. Everybody made fun of her. Everybody yelled, keep away, keep away. Everybody outcast, outcast. She didn't care. She had lost hope, and she heard from somewhere, somehow, Jesus was coming through town. Your neighbor is probably waiting for you to say something. Live your life of Christianity out loud. It's okay to wear a t-shirt that says, I'm a Christian. And if you don't like a t-shirt, then wear a shirt. It's okay to live a life that says, I don't chew. I don't cuss. I don't drink. I don't watch dirty movies. I pray. I fast. I go to church. I don't take out anger on people. I don't criticize. I don't gossip. I live a Christian life. Amen. It's okay to be a Christian. There's no better people to be around in crisis than Christians. We're the guys and gals that does this. Let's pray. Let's sit down and have a prayer meeting. Let's talk about Jesus right now and what he can do. We get around people that are living in deep sin. They're living a hopeless life. It may not be they lost their job. It may not be because they have an illness unto death. It may be something like that. But let's just take it this way. There are people living hopeless out there that have chosen to live in sin. We drive by. Our next door neighbor, I wish they'd turn that rock and roll music down. I wish they'd turn it up. I wish they wouldn't do this. I wish they wouldn't do that. This guy next door to me lives there and they know I'm a pastor. Yes, sir, they do. Yes, ma'am, they do. The construction workers were working over there one day and they started cussing up a storm and just carrying on and stuff like that. And one of them guy goes, shh. A pastor lives down there, and the guy goes, I don't give a... And he goes, wait a minute, he's a good one. They said, oh, okay, we'll stop then. So be a good one. Live out a life of Christianity that states, I'm going to walk by, maybe somebody will touch me, maybe I'll be able to touch someone, and maybe their hope will be restored into their life. That little woman got through a bunch of folks. Got through an entourage of people that was around Jesus that protected him. I'm talking full-grown men that were on a trip to protect their Savior. They were kind of arrogant about it. They didn't want anybody to get near Jesus at all. She pressed through, and Jesus never healed her. What healed her was God the Father flowing through Jesus and touched her and healed her, and she said, your faith has made you whole. In other words, she woke up hopeless. She went to bed in hope. Amen. Your crisis is there, whether you have come to lost security, lost provision, or lost hope. There is an answer to your crisis today. An answer that says, I will make it. Prayer will bring that to your life. Prayer will bring you to a place of knowing that the master of all things, God the Father, who will find you there alone in crisis, will answer you alone in your crisis. He doesn't need a fanfare. He doesn't need his name put up on lights. This week, this guy gave a lot of money to our foundation down there to donate to feeding the poor. That's wonderful. Till it gets to this next level, but I want my name first on the list, and I want everybody in Santa Cruz County to know that I gave more than anybody. Well, he didn't. Our foundation outdid him by $750. And we're still giving. But I told the guy that's doing the publications, let him have all the fanfare he wants, because God doesn't need fanfare. Praise God. Are you with me? Are you following? It's a pretty simple message. I know it's easy to follow. But listen, if you don't get it now, when you're going through the crisis, call me and say, I think I got it. God doesn't need it. Go behind a closed door. I don't need. She didn't need a private miracle. God just didn't want the whole village there watching. God loved that little woman so much that he wanted to make sure she knew who he was before she fed him. God loved this woman bleeding for 12 years. She went everywhere she could because, but God knew 12 years down the road after it started, she was going to meet hope. I'm going to shout. You all don't shout. I'm telling you right now. Somebody get a little Pentecostal here. I'm telling you right now. 12 years she met hope in her hopelessness. Jesus wants us to be hope to a hopeless community, a hopeless neighborhood, a hopeless Bay Area. My God, there's so much sin in this Bay Area. It's amazing. We are the hope to the sinner. Yes, yes. God will lead us into conquering, victorious praise when we begin to follow him in the way he wants us to be. Let me take you to a story here. Two of them to close this message off. Two more things that I'd like to share to you. There was a man called Lazarus in Luke 11 who died. Jesus heard he was going to die and he said, it's not a sickness unto death. Luke 11:4. But for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Jesus waited 2 days. He came back. He found out that he had died. Martha and Mary both addressed him. He talked to them about being the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me shall not die, but have eternal life. Jesus comes close to the tomb and he sees how Mary, who ran to him, is moved. The Bible says that Jesus groaned. He didn't groan at Calvary. He didn't groan when he was smitten. He didn't groan when he was beat with a cat of nine tails. He didn't groan carrying the cross. He groaned when he saw his friend had died. The Bible says that not only did he groan twice, but he wept. Compassion, his humanity. Jesus was very human. And in a moment of crisis, he did what most of us do, groan, weep. But then he said, remove the stone. No, he's been there for years. Excuse me, for days. He's been there for days, and if we take the stone, it's going to stink. 4 days in an arid country, in a tomb, it was going to stink. Remove the stone. Then he prays, God, I am praying to you that you will get the glory for what is about to happen. In other words, he's saying, I want everyone to know that the Father in heaven can handle any crisis anywhere if there's prayer. Amen. He comes out of that tomb after just one call. Lazarus, come forth. Now let me tell you, you may be in crisis today or know somebody that's in crisis and death has already happened. Their dream is gone. Everything's happened is gone. It seems that nothing can come back. Let me tell you what Jesus can do even when somebody has died, even when a dream is over. Let me tell you, the God that I serve, he can take what seemeth to be nothing and make it into the greatest thing in the world. He can take light out of darkness. He can take what is void and make it full. He can take what is null and make it in infinite number. How about our Savior? How about Jesus in crises? We find Jesus in crises with three of his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is in crises. Something's about to happen in his life. That, by the way, God used my wife today to impress your spirit for what he did then. It's because of who we are today. Jesus was in crisis. He didn't just say to his disciples, hey, you guys hang out. I'm going to go hang out for a while over here. Everything's cool. Jesus goes in Matthew 26:38. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. His humanity was saying, I'm about to go into crises that I don't know if I can take. My soul is sorrowful, even to death. And they did what all of us do. We forget what Jesus really did, and we do take it for granted. And instead of praying, we sleep. When our neighbors are going through something, we sleep. Jesus came out. He found them. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. In other words, God, if you want me to go through a crisis that others can be helped, then God, I will do it. But if you don't, I really don't want to do this. God loves honesty. I really don't want to go through this at all. He comes out, he finds them sleeping. And a second time he went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. In other words, I don't want to drink this cup. It's bitter. I'm doing this for Dennis Adams, God. He's a drug dealer. Street kid. Why do I have to go through all that for him? Why do I have to go through the pain and the anguish for him? I have to go through this for other people, and I'm not going to mention names here or anywhere else, just my own. But I'm going to have to go through this, and they don't care. You see, my wife was talking today about faithfulness and making a promise to God and not fulfilling it. When I got arrested for smuggling into the United States from Europe, and I got thrown into a mental institution for 21 days because I overdosed terribly. 17 hits of window pane acid and 23 tabs of Ritalin all at once. You're lucky I'm standing here right now. And I'm saying you're lucky because you're hearing from a heart that loves God, that knows what a miracle is. I prayed at Fort Bragg in a mental hospital there. In a room, I got down on my knees as a young Catholic boy and said an Our Father, a couple of Hail Marys, a few Glory Bees, and looked up to heaven and I said, God, if you get me out of this, are y'all with me? If you get me out of this, I'll serve you for the rest of my life. I was headed to Mannheim prison in Europe, one of the toughest prisons that the federal government has in Europe. I can't say right now, because of the group that's in front of me, the things that happened to the people in there, and I won't. I was headed there, 124 pounds. If you can imagine, that's how slim I was, 124 pounds. My parents said that I looked like I was from a concentration camp when they saw me. They saw me leave to go to Europe at 184 pounds. I came back at 124, and I thought I was overweight at 124. A speedhead, speed freak. I was going to Mannheim prison. And I'm saying to you that I prayed to God, if you get me out of this, I get back there and God does a miracle. No prison. I get released from the army after being a smuggler. I get released on a general discharge under honorable conditions. I deserved a dishonorable discharge. I get, the only thing I don't get is a firing squad at my grave. Well, I'm getting raptured, so I don't need it. I'm not proud of this, kids. I'm not proud of this, young people. I'm just trying to tell you something, that God got me out of it. And for 2 whole weeks, I fulfilled my promise. I came back to America and I became one of the largest marijuana wholesalers in Northern California. Smuggler again and the whole thing. It did not fulfill it, but God never, ever let me forget my promise, praise God. And he never let me stop saying to him, and I'm going to tell you right now, when I fulfilled that promise in 1976 in the latter part of the year to give my heart to Jesus, I have not smuggled anything. I have not sold anything illegal, but I have brought the word of God, praise God, in the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And if you ask why I preach, if you ask why I am such a strong leader, if you ask why I believe in holiness, is because I believe there's a God in heaven that wants to save a world, not just a person. He wants to save a world. And we need to preach the gospel and show the faith of Jesus. Amen. And then he went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. He prayed 3 times in crises. God, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. The common denominator here is quite apparent. It's prayer. In your time of crisis, you pray. Well, let's look at our text. Looking at our text, and we see the surrounding words that was penned by Paul, who was a prisoner in chains at that particular time. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts and wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Notice this. Those scripture lines speaks about the power of God, the action that we need to take, the ability that he gives us, the depiction that we need to follow, the commands that he gives. the directions of the road that we need to take, and the ceaseless prayer in the spirit, being watchful, persevering in the application and the aim of our prayer. Stop shooting shotgun prayers. Pray precisely. If you don't know how to pray for a person, just say this: God bless them. If you know what's going on in their life, don't shotgun the prayer. Say, God, they got cancer. I defy the cancer right now in Jesus' name. I speak their name before you, Jesus. Heal them. You are Jehovah Rapha. I believe you're the God who healeth thee. I take Psalm 91 and I place it in their life. No evil shall befall them and no plague shall come near their dwelling. Praise God. Hallelujah to the Lamb. I believe you're the healer of who we are and our bodies, our soul, and our spirit. We are our emotional healer. I believe it. Amen. Aim. Hit a bullseye every time you pray. Believe God. Crisis is around us. It's everywhere. People are dying of AIDS, but the church doesn't care. We feel they deserve it. No, they don't. They do not. We need to know that they are people that we need to pray for. Go visit in the hospital. Talk to them. We need to pray for people that are incarcerated, that have made a mistake in life. We need to pray for their deliverance. We need to pray for our enemies who despitefully use us. Pray for your enemy. I pray for all of mine. My list is big. I pray for them even if they said bad things about me. I pray for them. God bless them. And I don't want God to put a heap of coals on their head. I want them to be blessed. I want them to just be blessed, because if they're blessed, then they're going to change their attitude. Amen. Are you with me? Aim. Persevere. Don't give up till the answer comes. Pray till you get a testimony. Amen. Because if you keep praying, that word is going to hit God, hit God, hit God. And God is going to be like the judge who's all of a sudden said, I better answer this because this person down there praying is wearing me out. If you see death, amen. Now, you know, I'm a great guy of faith. I was asked to do a funeral in Santa Cruz in 2001 when I went there. And the guy was dead, who just died in the other room, still in the bed. And they said, would you go in there and pray for him? And, you know, I went in there and I said, Jesus, you know, I'm in here right now. He's dead. I'm alive. You're the one who created life. Raise him up. I'm thinking, come on, get him up, get him up, get him up, get him up. I had to walk out and say, I prayed all I could. Nothing happened. But I went in there and prayed it. I believed it. I was hoping that he would, but it was that time. My point being is that you just don't give up. You just keep praying till you get a release from that prayer. Crisis will cause you to give up if you're not careful. Crisis will cause you to say, I'll never make it. Crisis will cause you to be maimed in your faith. But yet God wants crises to be used, that you'll go to him, that you'll seek him, that you'll trust him, that you'll believe him for everything. Let me read this to you as I close. Crises may come in small amounts or massive, overwhelming effects of darkness and despair, but reaching into the word and reading the testimonies of the people. They sought out spiritual help, obeyed when it made no sense, having hope when there was no hope, and calling out to death to release its chains and let life have its liberty once again. Yet there is the one prayer that stated that no matter how heavy the burden, no matter even if I want not to do it, but if it's your will, then let it be done. From crisis came prosperity, came endless provision, came healing, and came entrance back into society. Social interaction was brought back. Life from death, to God be the glory, and sin forgiven, souls cleansed, and eternal life fulfilled. I love what it says in John 14 and 6. And on our website that I'll be completing right after the first of the year, but the homepage has been there for a while, it states this scripture. And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." A crisis can destroy you or it can reproduce you into what God has planned for your life. Your decision is made by your faith in Him.